It's not an easy passage. I don't know whether many of you know much about Nehemiah, whether you've heard Nehemiah preached on recently. It's one of those little books that's tucked away in the Old Testament that seems to be forgotten about at times. I don't know whether you know, but you won't find Nehemiah's name anywhere else in the Bible. You'll only find it here in the book of Nehemiah. And just to introduce him to you, if you're not just familiar with him, we basically find Nehemiah wearing three coats as we work our way through this book. You'll find him, first of all, as Nehemiah the cupbearer. Secondly, Nehemiah the builder. And then thirdly, Nehemiah the governor, actually overruling, overseeing all the affairs of the city of Jerusalem. In the opening two chapters, we see him as the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes of Persia. A cupbearer wasn't any old job. It wasn't a 9-to-5 job. It was a 24-7 job. He was responsible for the king's meat, responsible for the king's wine. He would go with the king wherever he went, travel on the different excursions with the king. And the king would run things by Nehemiah that probably he wouldn't run by anybody else. He would run things nationally and governmentally. He would run things probably personally and privately by Nehemiah to get his judgment on things. He was a very important man. And in the opening verses of chapter 1, we see that one of his brothers comes to visit him at the palace at Shushan. That would be about 700 miles away from Jerusalem. It was the king's winter residence, I suppose, like the king, whether the king will continue. The queen had different residences for summer and winter and so on. And the king at this time did. And whether it was a brother in the Lord or brother in the flesh, we don't know, but he came to visit him. And Nehemiah asks him, how are you doing? How's things in Jerusalem and so on? And he tells him how things were, that there was desolation, that things were not good, the walls were down, the gates of the city were burned. It was a city of debris, nothing more than a pile of rubbish, really. It was destroyed politically, it was destroyed economically, it was destroyed religiously. The people had little food and water, and you get the impression that there was a difficult scene, and that led Nehemiah, gave a burden to Nehemiah. He was very anxious and concerned how the city of Jerusalem was to be like that, and he prayerfully, he was a great man of prayer, and he prayerfully considers what to do about that. And he eventually, in chapter 2, he asks the king for permission to go, for an extended holiday, to go to Jerusalem to oversee the work that's necessary to get Jerusalem up and running again as it should be. And the king granted that request. Not only did he grant that request, but he gave him men to go with and gave him resources and supplies. He was very kind to Nehemiah. And so by the end of chapter 2, they go. And it would make the 700-mile journey all the way to Jerusalem. And by the end of chapter 2, we see him walking around the walls and surveying the scene and prayerfully considering what should be done. And by the end of chapter 2, he says, let us arise and build. When we get to chapter 3, that chapter that we read by way of lesson, it's really cement and trowel time. And they set to work. They're mixing the cement. The workers are beginning to build again, or should we say rebuild, because the walls and the gates were once there, but they were broken down and they were in such ruins that they were having to be rebuilt. In fact, as you look at this chapter, I'm sure that you saw the word made repairs or repaired over and over again. I think it's over 40 times as we read the chapter. You know, you can take any verse. Verse 4, next to them Merimoth, the son of Uriah, the son of Koz, repaired. Next to them Meshullam, the son of Berechiah, son of Meshezebel, repaired. Next to them Zadok, the son of Bana, repaired. Next to them the Tirkites, repaired. And this word repaired, it's over and over. It's the theme of this chapter indeed. It's the theme of this book. The children of Israel were rebuilding the walls and the gates of Jerusalem that were so important to them for the protection of God's people. They built walls, didn't they, round cities in those days. We see it in our own country today. We only have to go up a little bit up the road, don't we, and Durham, and a bit further up Alnwick, and then we can go down to Lincoln and Warwick and Chester and York, and some of them are a bit fragmentary these days, and some of them are very much intact. They are still there. They were built for the protection and the defence and security of those people. When the wall was down, so was the security. They were defenceless. But when the wall was up, the people were safe from any unwanted outside interference. Now, as believers, of course, we have spiritual walls, don't we? As God's children, we have several kinds of disciplines around us for our spiritual security, like the reading of God's word, for instance, and daily prayer, and coming to God's house, and witnessing, and fellowship, and Bible studies, and breaking of bread, and baptisms, and so on. There are many disciplines that are encouraged for our spiritual well-being. They are there for our protection. They are there to help us in our cultivating a relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. So maybe before we look at Nehemiah this morning and his effort to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, maybe we should be looking at our own, at the state of our own spiritual walls this morning. How are they, my friend? How is our communion with God? How are we doing? How are our quiet times with the Lord? How is our testimony, and how is our witness? Are we any further forward this time this year to what we were this time last year? How are we doing? Is it proving a bit difficult at the moment? Are we influenced by the world, maybe? Are we leaving a low bit of wall, possibly, for the enemy to get over and into our lives? Or a loose brick, maybe? It doesn't take much, does it, for the enemy to slip in. And maybe the roots of compromise might be growing into our spiritual walls this morning, so that our wall is weakened and almost ready to tumble down. We have walls. And if our spiritual walls, if our spiritual defences are in need of repair, whether it's just one brick or maybe it's one whole section of wall, well, maybe now is the time to implement the spiritual disciplines and principles that we find in God's man here, Nehemiah. And of course, if there are personal walls, there are national walls as well. And as we look at the state of our country this morning, and we look at our leaders and the godlessness that is about today, sin abounds on every hand and side, and good is taken for bad and bad is taken for good. Everything seems to be upside down, my dear friends. Everything is against the Christian. Everything is against the Word of God. Our national walls are corroding. They are crumbling. They are broken as we speak. Those walls of protection, those gates that over the years have kept out the enemy, have been opened up like a flood. They are broken down, and the enemy has come in. And in this age of dereliction and brokenness. We need to be builders. We need to have this ministry of building up for God once again. So if our spiritual walls need repair this morning, then hopefully then we can start as we look at this chapter, this great chapter 3. I'm going to focus on the different gates that are around the city wall. First of all, this morning, Nehemiah gave these people a pattern to work to. There's a pattern from these gates, and I believe there are some wonderful spiritual lessons from this pattern as we see the experiences of God's people as they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. Then Eliashib the high priest rose up with his brothers the priests, and they built the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set up its doors as far as the tower of Hananeel. So this is the first gate, the sheep gate. I've never been to Jerusalem. Maybe some of you have. I'm not a very far travel man at all. If I got to Whitby, I'd done pretty well at one time. Or maybe got to Blackpool on the other coast. But that's about as far. I not travelled very far. But maybe you've been to Jerusalem. Maybe you know and have seen the wall that is around Jerusalem and the gates that are there even to this day. I understand that the sheep gate was somewhere up at the northeast end of the city of Jerusalem. Now, I don't want to read too much into scripture, but I do believe that these gates show us a pattern for the work of God. And it all starts at the sheep gate. Of course, this originally was the gate where sheep destined for temple worship, temple sacrifice would go through. They would go through this gate, led like a lamb to the slaughter. And of course, whenever we think of those words, that leads us straight to the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? It leads us straight to Calvary, the place where the Lord Jesus bore our sins and our griefs in his own body on the tree. John 10 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And metaphorically speaking, the Lord Jesus entered that sheep gate on the very first ever Good Friday. He entered through that sheep gate to go to his death, to carry away our sins. The sheep gate. And the beginning of any work of God in our hearts must begin at the sheep gate, my dear friends. It must begin at Calvary. We cannot be a Christian and we cannot do any work for God unless we have first of all been to Calvary, been through the sheep gate, been cleansed by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is anybody here who has never been to Calvary, then I have to say you've never been through this sheep gate. And you cannot be a Christian and you cannot serve God. Maybe you have been trying to be a Christian and it's been a failure because all of your efforts maybe to be a preacher or be a Sunday school teacher or be a young people's leader or going on summer camps and helping out with the work of the church. It hasn't worked out for you and you haven't had the buzz like everybody else has been getting and you've never matured in your Christian life. Well, could it be, my dear friend, that you've never been through the sheep gate? You've never repaired the gate of the altar where you come by faith in the Lord, to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and salvation. Maybe you come from a very good home. Maybe you come from a Christian home and you've got Christian parents and you've got Christian grandparents or you've got Christian brothers and sisters and all of your family have gone through this gate and all of your friends have gone through this gate, but you've never gone through. You've never built it up in your heart. You've never been saved, never trusted really in Jesus Christ. Well, my dear friends, that's the reason why you're nowhere. The beginning of any Christian life must start at Calvary must start by going through the sheep gate. Look again at verse 1. In the middle of the verse it says they sanctified it. Do you see that? That's a lovely truth about this gate. They sanctified it. They consecrated it. And I find that very interesting because it doesn't say that about any other gate. As we look at the different gates that are around the city, you don't read about that anywhere else. There was this formal ceremony of consecration here. It was dedicated to God right from the very beginning. And they prayed and they prayed God's blessing upon it. And as people, the people of God, we're praying for those who are making their way to the sheep gate. We're praying for those who are making their way through the sheep gate. We continue to pray for those who have gone through the sheep gate. And we shall do so for the rest of our days, praying for one another. Not only that, there was no bolts. No bars, no locks on this gate either. And every other gate that we shall come to in this chapter, we shall be we shall be reading, they set up the doors, its locks, its bolts, and its bars. But not in verse 1. Not at the sheep gate. And that's the wonderful truth about the gate of salvation, my dear friends. There are no locks, there are no bolts, there are no bars. You just come by faith at the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, come today. Come today, all you that labor and are heavy laden. And I will not turn you away. I will give you rest. Jesus Christ, He is the gate. He is the door. By me, He says, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. So that's the first gate. And we're going to travel anti-clockwise this morning as we just briefly look at these gates, because there's a lesson in all of them. The next gate after the sheep gate is the fish gate. Look at verse 3. The sons of Hasinar built the fish gate. They laid its beams and set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. The fish gate. Fishermen would bring in their catch through this gate from the Sea of Galilee. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus said to His first disciples? He said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. I wonder how many of us are fishermen, fisherwomen, this morning. Not the sort that go after cod, or mackerel, or trout, or any other sort of fish. But I mean the sort of fishermen that go after men and women and boys and girls. Do we live? Do we shine? Do we witness for the Lord Jesus Christ in the street where we live, in the factory where we work, at the gym where we go and work out, at the swimming pool where we swim, at any other place where we go to? Do people see that we belong to the Lord Jesus as we go out on Monday morning? Do people see that we have been with Jesus? Does the Lord Jesus radiate from our heart, from our lives? Do people see the beauty of Jesus in you and me? Somebody might be saying, oh, well, I'm afraid to do that. That's not my gift. And I get all embarrassed. Well, maybe the fish gate needs repairing this morning. Maybe you should be praying, Lord, make me strong, make me bold. Give me the art of fishing for men and women in this area. May there be every effort, my friends, on our part to reach the dying souls of men and women. People are dying every day. I was reading some statistics. I quite like statistics, and I was looking at some statistics the other day. Do you know how many people die every minute? 120 people in this world, they die every minute of every day. How many people have died already while we've been in this place this morning? And many of those people are on the broad road which leads to destruction. Now we should be telling men and women and boys and girls about their need of Jesus Christ, and tell them how He loves them and how He died for them at the cross, how He is mighty to save to the uttermost, the fish gate. How is it in your life? Does it need repairing? The next gate is the old gate. Look at verse 6. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, that Meshullam, the son of Besodia. They laid the beams, set up the doors and the locks and the bars thereof. The old gate. There is in the scriptures something that is called the old paths. Jeremiah said, "Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way and walk therein? And you shall find rest for your souls." Jeremiah 6:16, if you're taking notes. This phrase, old paths, is simply a metaphor for the truths of the Word of God that have been handed down to us through the centuries. In a nutshell, it's this book. It's the Bible. The reason I believe why we have so much desolation in Great Britain. We've spoken about the desolation that was in Jerusalem, but the reason why I believe we have so much desolation in Great Britain this morning is because surely the old gate has been broken down. The age that we are now living in is rejecting the truths of God's word that our fathers and our forefathers and many generations before them lived by, and they were better off for living by them. Nowadays the word of God is brushed under the carpet, and it's seen as irrelevant and out of date and old fashioned, and well, we don't have that nowadays. We don't need it. That's what the people of the world say, and sadly, I find so often so-called members of the church are thinking in those terms as well. And nowadays, they don't go to the Bible and say, well, what does the Scripture say? They go to the members' meeting and they go by the majority voice at the members' meeting, or the majority voice at the conference, or the majority voice at the synod. And that's how they run the places these days, and worldly ways and worldly methods are introduced, and the Bible and the old paths are ignored. And I'm not talking about traditions here, I'm talking about the Word of God. May we never leave the old paths, my friends. The reason why our country is in such a mess, such a state this morning, is because the old gate is broken. We're still going anti-clockwise. Verse 13. Hanan and the inhabitants of Zenoa repaired the valley gate. They rebuilt it and set up its doors, its locks and its bars, and replaced 1,000 cubits of the wall as far as the dung gate. There's two gates there mentioned, aren't there? First of all, the valley gate. Valleys in the scripture often describe a place of humiliation, don't they? And of course, there's no greater example than Philippians 2, where the Lord Jesus himself, coming from heaven, being humbled as a man, as a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Well, in our Christian lives, we don't just need to go to Calvary, and we don't just need to be telling others about Jesus and win souls for the Lord and follow the old paths of God's word, but we need to come to the place of humility as well, where we lower ourselves before God, where we submit ourselves to Christ. There is no room for stiff-necked people in kingdom work, my friends. It's all about humbling ourselves at the cross. Greatness is not about prominence, but obscurity. Not pushing ourselves to the front, but stepping back into the shadows. Not lording ourselves over other people, but being a servant, taking up the cross and following Jesus. Perhaps you're saying this morning, how can I have humility? That's not the right question, it's where. Where can I have humility? And there's only one place. It's at the foot of the cross. As the hymn writer said, "Forbid it, Lord, that I should glory, save in the death of Christ my Lord." The valley gate, verse 13. But there's another gate here, verse 13, the dung gate. Read a bit more about it in verse 14. Malchijah, the son of Rechab, a ruler of part of the district of Beth-Hakkerem, repaired the Dung Gate. He built it and set up its doors, its locks, and its bars. What was the Dung Gate? Well, I understand that the Dung Gate was the gate in the city wall where all the waste and all the refuge and rubbish was taken out in order to keep the city clean. This gate was so important. It's important in, you know, in our world, because we rely on the bin men, don't we? And the bin men come and they take away. I know we pay for it. We have on our rates. But they come and they take away our rubbish and our refuge. And if the bin men are ever on strike, I remember once when they were on strike. In fact, there was some altercation in Scotland, wasn't there, earlier this year? And in Edinburgh, we saw on the television all the rubbish that was mounting and the vermin that was being enticed to that rubbish. How it's so important to keep the city clear from rubbish, and this gate was so important, my friends. And this gate is important in our lives as well. Whilst we're in this life, we have the old nature to contend with. And the old nature wars against the new nature. And it causes us to sin against the Lord in thought, in word, in deed. And unfortunately, we probably do not willfully sin against the Lord, but we do. It's part of our very nature. I always remember a woman that we were interviewing many, many years ago at our church. And as elders, we were interviewing this lady, and she had the audacity to tell us that she'd never sinned for 40 years. And we looked at one another and we couldn't believe what we were saying. Never sinned for 40 years? If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Ah, but when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we don't need a second Calvary experience or a third Calvary experience, but we do need cleansing, my friends. We do need to go to the fountain for cleansing all of our uncleanness. And just like the waste and the rubbish had to be tipped out of the Dung Gate so the city could be clean, well, we need also to continually to keep coming before God in confession and seek His cleansing. No doubt there will be times when we have to pray, Lord, touch me. Lord, search me. Lord, show me the things that need to be put out of the Dung Gate right now. And we need to be ready for those times. Where are we with regard to the Dung Gate? Are there things that ought to be carried out of that gate this morning? It's no good as asking why God isn't blessing us if this gate is in ruins, is it? Maybe this gate needs repairing this morning. My dear friends, if there is anything that is marring or destroying your testimony this morning, sling it out of the Dung Gate before you leave. Take it to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15, we have the gate of the fountain. But the gate of the fountain repaired Shalom, the son of Coloze, the ruler of part of Mizpah. He built it, covered it, set up its doors, its locks, and its bars, the fountain gate. Water in the scripture often represents the Holy Spirit of God. In John chapter 7, we read verse 37, on the last day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. But this he said about the Spirit, which they that believed in him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But of course Jesus is glorified today. He's in heaven, a glorified man, at the right hand of the Father. And therefore we can enter through this fountain gate, and we do enter through this fountain gate as the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and as He fills us with His influence each and every day. There's a few gates, of course, before that we need to go through before the fountain gate, Of course, it all starts at the sheep gate. The Christian life must begin at Calvary, but then working through the gates, the fish gate and the old gate, and the valley gate and the dung gate, right through to the fountain gate. And this is the Christian experience, isn't it? Being filled with the Holy Ghost, being filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Of course, I could say loads more. There are thousands of sermons have been preached about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Books have been written, and we must read about these things and hear about these things. I can't possibly convey all that to you in this message this morning, but being filled with the Holy Spirit of God, this is this fountain gate. We come to the water gate next, verse 26. Moreover, the Nethinims, the temple servants living in Ophel, repaired to a point opposite the water gate on the east and the projecting tower. The water gate. We're told in Ephesians 5:26 that Paul prayed to the Lord that he would sanctify and cleanse the church of Jesus Christ of all filthiness by the water of the word of God. I believe this book signifies the water gate, the word of God. And it's interesting to note that this is the seventh gate of this chapter. And we all know what number seven means, don't we? It means perfection and completeness. And the word of God is complete, my friends. And it is perfect. The psalmist said, Psalm 119, your word, O God, is settled in heaven. And there's something else very interesting about this gate. And that is, no repairs were needed to it. Amazing. They repaired the sheep gate and the fish gate and the old gate and the valley gate and the dung gate and the fountain gate. But they didn't repair the water gate. They repaired the piece of wall that was adjacent to it, the piece of wall that was to its left. They repaired the piece of wall that was to its right. But they didn't repair this gate. You know, my dear friends, we don't need to add to God's word. We do not need to take away from God's word. We cannot make it better than it is. There's nothing wrong with the Bibles. They don't need repairing. We don't add to it. We don't take away from it. We cannot make it better. The law of the Lord is perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The statutes of the Lord are right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. The fear of the Lord is clean. And the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether, Psalm 90. The water gate. Then we find after the water gate, there's the horse gate, verse 28. From above the horse gate, the priest repaired everyone against his own house. The horse gate to me represents warfare. The armies of the people of Israel would have gone in and out of this gate on horseback. Paul tells us, he tells Timothy, as Christians we are to be soldiers of Christ, isn't he? He said to the Ephesians, be strong in the Lord, put on the whole armour of God that we might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Our everyday life is a bit of a warfare to some extent because we have struggles. We all have ups and downs, lows and highs, good days, bad days. Sometimes we're on the mountaintop, other times we're in the valley. But how much more is our Christian life like a warfare because we are faced with opposition from the powers of darkness, my friends. The world, the flesh, the devil would keep us from God. They would keep us from the word of God. They would keep us from the house of God. They would keep us from prayer. They would keep us from heaven if they could. That's why Paul says we are to be like soldiers. Soldiers must be well armed. Put on the whole armour of God. I don't have time to go through that armour this morning, but there's a list of armour in Ephesians from head to toe. The armour we need as Christian soldiers, and that gospel armour will help us to stand in this day in which we live. Charles Wesley wrote, soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armour on, strong in the strength which God supplies through his eternal Son. I hope we're good soldiers. Or does this gate need repairing? Verse 29, we see the east gate. After him, Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate, repaired. In Scripture, the east gate signifies the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 24, we read, the Lord said, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be." When Jesus Christ comes again, and be sure, my friends, he is coming again one day, just as he came the first time, and everything in the Scriptures was fulfilled to the minutest detail, so he's going to come again the second time. And one, we do not know when that day will be, but when he comes, there will not be one person, not one person, who will be unaware of his return. For every eye will see. It will be like the brightness of lightning, illuminating the entire sky from east to west. We don't hear much about the second coming these days. I don't know whether it was the circles I was in when I was a young Christian. We used to hear about the second coming regularly. And it was preached about regularly. And people were saying, be ready for the return. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Jesus is coming again. We used to sing it. I almost got out in song then. Are we ready, my dear friends? We never know the day. We don't know the day, nor the hour, when the Son of Man will come, but be ready, for one day he will appear. The last gate we read about in this chapter is verse 31, the gate Mifkad. Mifkad is a Hebrew word for judgment. This is the judgment gate. And the Bible says that when he comes, everybody will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Before him will be gathered all the nations. He will separate one from another. As a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, the sheep will be on the right, the goats on the left. The king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared." But to those on the left, he will say, "Depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and all his angels." It's all there. Matthew 25, take a look when you get home. We need to be ready for that day, friends. I pray that nobody here, when they stand before the judgment seat of Christ, will ever hear those words, "Go, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and all his angels." I trust we'll all hear those words, "Come, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared." Oh, dear friends, that we're ready, that we're clothed with the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, we've been round the gates, anti-clockwise, and we're back at the sheep gate, to be honest now. 10 gates. And whilst I've been very, very brief, you know, nevertheless, I think we have a lovely picture of the Christian life here. And it all starts at the sheep gate. It all starts at Calvary, of course. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Are you a Christian this morning? And you need to go through the sheep gate. And if you're a Christian, and you've gone through that gate, are you fishing for others, telling others of Jesus? Are we daily taking up our cross and following him? Are we abasing ourselves? Are we continually repenting of our sins in our lives? Are we being filled with the Holy Spirit of God? That's not just a question for Pentecostals and Charismatics, my dear friends. That's a question for Bible-believing Christians. Are we experiencing the blessings of God's Word at the water gate? Are we fighting God's battles with him at the horse gate? Are we looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus at the east gate? Are we living in light of the judgment gate, where we shall all stand one day? These gates, they show us a lovely picture of the Christian life. But very briefly, just before I close, there's something else very significant in this chapter. We've seen the pattern. Let's just notice the people as we close. because God takes careful record of all of these people here who built up these gates. We have a record of all the people who are involved in this building work, this building project. Not only do we have a record of their names, but we have a record of their families, where they came from, and a record of their professions as well. And amazingly, they all come from different backgrounds. Look at verse 1 then. Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brothers, the priests. And they built the sheep gate. Don't read over that and think of it as irrelevant. You know, here's the high priest and the priests. And they weren't afraid to get their hands dirty. They were rolling up their sleeves. They were getting involved in building the walls of Jerusalem. Look at verse 12. Next to him was Shallum, the son of Halohesh, ruler of half the district of Jerusalem. Yes, a ruler rulers were involved in building the walls. Statesmen, politicians, leaders. They didn't shirk their responsibility, saying, oh, this is beyond me, I'm not doing that. Look at verse 8. Next to them repaired Uzziel, the son of Ahiah, of the goldsmiths. I presume a goldsmith was a metal worker, specializing in precious metals. Next to him, Hananiah, one of the apothecaries or perfumeries. I think it was a maker of perfume, or could be seen as a member of the medical profession. Somebody might correct me. I'm not sure. It doesn't really matter at the end of the day. What I'm trying to say is, look, you know, here were priests and rulers and craftsmen and traders and people with different skills and abilities, and they were all on the building site. They were just ordinary men and women. Yeah, women as well. We mustn't miss the women out. Look, verse 12. The ruler of Jerusalem and his daughters. They were involved in the work as well. Sometimes the ladies can feel a bit left out. There's no need. Because even in God's work, there's a work for dedicated ladies. All the people, they were involved. Everybody identified with the work. There's no shirkers, not generally speaking. Anyway, of course, there's always some that are more willing to go the extra mile than others, aren't there? Always is. But generally, we have no idle hands, no complainers, nobody saying, I'm not doing that bit of wall because that's where the sun is shining all the time and I'll get sunstroke if I go there. Or I'm not doing that bit of wall there because I don't get any sun there and I need the sun. Or nobody saying, I can't do any building today because I've got a business to run. I've got a factory to go to. I've got the children to get from school. I've got the dishes to wash. I'm not doing that bit of wall because the wheelbarrow there has got a wobbly wheel. No, my friend. Everybody was involved in getting the job done, in getting the wall built. Need I say more? Just like the people's names are recorded here, so is your name, so is my name. He knows. He knows every one of us by name. He knows where we come from. He knows who we belong to. He knows all about our families. He knows about our friends. He knows about our jobs. He knows what we're doing for him. He knows what we're not doing for him. He takes note. And remember, it's not what other people see, my friends. It's what God sees that counts. And what does he see? Is it dereliction? Are our spiritual walls and gates in need of repair this morning? If so, what must we do? Well, as Nehemiah said to the people at the end of chapter 2, let us arise and build. Let us arise and build. That's the only answer. Perhaps we can take another trip round the wall and the gates in our quiet time this afternoon or tomorrow or whenever. And let us rebuild them if they need rebuilding. One by one. Father, we thank you again for your precious word. We thank you for this extraordinary passage and what we've seen from it. Help us to rebuild any broken down gates in our lives, any broken down pieces of wall. And may our spiritual walls be strong to to keep out the enemy of our souls. Oh, Lord, help us all to hide your word in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.